This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
What a powerful story. We showed that last hour. We had to get Kleenex out, so we have them around if you need them. But great story. And I watched that and go, wow, all that effort to create a family, to bring someone home, to make them part of their family, and how all of us, I think, have that same longing in some fashion to have a family, be part of a family, to belong. And today we're starting a new series that we're calling Family Values, and we're going to be talking about family. And you go, why should we talk about family? Because family really involves all of us, doesn't it, in some fashion. Either we grew up in a family that drives us now, it affects our lives, it's something we think about, it's something we act around, it spends a lot of time with, or we're forming a family, or we're dreaming about a family. So much that we do, so much of our time and energy and effort goes into family that we thought it's good to talk about it and really look at it from a biblical perspective and kind of understand that as well. What does that look like? When you first start watching the video, I don't know what you thought, but I saw it said talked about destruction. And your first thought maybe be, well, it's the anniversary of 9/11, 15 years ago. And for some of us, it's like, how could that be 15 years ago? It just seems like yesterday. And I don't know if you remember where you were when you heard it, but I know exactly where I was. I was driving to work. I was out in California. It's 3 hours later there. And so it was early in the morning. And the first thing I heard it, I go, no way. What are they talking about? This doesn't make any sense. My second thought was, is my family okay at home? So I called and just wanted to speak to my wife and know that my kids are okay, even though they were out in California. And my next thought was, my brother lives in Manhattan. And now he lives where he can actually see the Freedom Tower. Before, he lived downtown Manhattan, but I didn't know New York well enough to know exactly where he was. And it's really frustrating because you called and it came up with that thing, all lines are busy. And that went on for hours, went on for days. You could not find out how people were doing. There was no communication. And so it was really tough to know that I have a family member, and I know for thousands of people, that was their biggest worry. How is my family doing? That's where your heart goes, right? And if you're close to your family like I am, you think about it all the time. I love my family I grew up in. I love my family now. Family is a huge part of my life. But I think, too, as I'm speaking, that I know I'm going to deal with people that family is just tough to talk about. We're going to be dealing with that, too, as well. And looking at family brings up all kinds of emotions. For some, it's great joy and happiness. For other people, it's sorrow and heartache. And yet, looking at what the Bible has to say and to understand that and coming up with what does a biblical family look like. Because here's the deal. If you look at the Bible and you kind of figure out what does a biblical family look like, it's all over the place. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, it's mainly the story of one family, Abraham's family, right? And his family was a biblical family, but it doesn't look like what you think it would look like. If you think about it, he had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, who one son left, never to be seen again, basically left, and the family became estranged, and that has created this tension in the Middle East ever since. And then if you follow Isaac's family, remember Isaac had two sons, they were twins, and they did not like each other, and the family was split around that with Jacob and Esau, and who's going to get the birthright, and that created this division where these two brothers don't see each other for years, and there has to be reconciliation. And then if you look at Jacob's now family, he has a really unhealthy family, a very dysfunctional family. He married sisters, which I don't recommend, okay? Not a good idea. And he had children by two other women, so he's got this deal where he's got 12 sons. Think about this, 12 sons. But some of the sons are going, am I your brother or am I your cousin? I mean, think about that. When you marry sisters, you're going to deal with this kind of thing, and there's all kinds of dysfunction going on there. One of the brothers wanted to kill the other one, remember, and like they ganged up on Joseph. So you have a lot of dysfunction going on in what we call biblical families. Also, in that family, you'll see a situation where you got Ruth and Naomi, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law who form this tight family, one of the healthier families we actually see in the Old Testament. And it's just the two of them and their journey together throughout the book of Ruth and how are we going to take care of each other. That was so important to them. And then you see Esther and Mordecai, an uncle and a niece. That is a family, and they joined together to save the whole nation of Israel, the whole people group, the whole family group, because of this relationship they have as a family. Again, doesn't look like what you consider a traditional family, but is a very biblical family because of the way they acted toward each other. And then when you get to the New Testament, you look at the followers of Jesus. You've got two brothers, James and John, who are part of the family now of God, but they also fight, and they want to be ambitious, and they want to kind of take over, and so that's kind of dysfunctional too. And then you got Andrew and Simon are two brothers following Jesus. And then you look at Jesus' own family. Dad is gone after Jesus is 12. We don't know where he went, but we assume he died. And so single mom Mary is raising a family, and the brothers and sisters of Jesus, and he had brothers and sisters, they don't know how to react to Jesus. They're always trying to get him to do things he doesn't want to do. And there's actually a situation where he is teaching one day, and people come and say, your mother and brothers want to see you. They're outside. And he goes, my mother and brothers are the ones who do the will of my Father. Kind of an interesting way to put that, huh? It's not even that group. It's you guys in the room at the moment. And so that must have caused some sort of discussion at night, wouldn't you think, when they got home? What do you mean we're not your mother and brothers? What do you mean these people are, you know? And Jesus is dealing with family up until the time of his death, right? His brothers did not believe in him, and his mother's there watching him on the cross, and she's the only one of his family there supporting him. And so if you come from something that looks kind of broken, and it doesn't look like traditional family, can I tell you that this series is for you because this is the Bible. This is God's people. This is what God is all about. And can I tell you that God is all about bringing happiness and joy and health and healing, restoration to families and making a family look the way it's going to look. It may not look like what you thought it was going to look like, but to make it healthy again. And that's why we want to look at the Bible's view, the biblical values that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. They apply to any value or any family. And here's the thing about biblical values is they apply to any family no matter what it looks like. No matter what your family may look like. You may be raising your grandkids and you thought you were done with children and now they're back and you're going, how am I going to do this? And I've talked to some grandparents doing that and it wears them out. They don't have the energy and yet that's their family. Your family may be now taking care of your parents and you're going, how do I do this again? And I don't understand. And how do I go through these different things of taking care of them? That's your family. You may be from a family that's kind of broken and you're going, okay, I've got this piece and I got to figure out Thanksgiving, I got to figure out Christmas and all the tension that's there. And God wants to speak into that situation too. You may have brothers and sisters scattered all over the country. Some you talk to, some you don't. And yet that's your family. That's where your heart goes. And God wants to speak into that as well. And so we're going to look at through this series and just say, no matter what your family looks like, God wants to speak into that and he wants to make it healthy, and he wants to bring restoration, and he wants to bring peace, and he wants to bring guidance. So today we're going to be looking at families, and we're going to be talking about that, and we're going to start in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't bring one, there's one on the table. We're going to put it up on the screen as well. And Genesis is the book of beginnings, right? It's the beginning of all things. It's the beginning of creation, the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth itself, the land, the ocean, all these things, all the creatures on there, and in it is the creation of the family. And the interesting thing, if you have the Bible on the table at least, or back in the back we have some, it's on page 1. Isn't that cool? Very first page, God says, let's talk about family. Let's kind of deal with that. And so in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26 through 28, and this is one of the most important passages for us to understand, and so just kind of follow along. God's created these created everything. He's created the earth. He's created the land. He's created the animals, all these things. And now he's going to start with man. And let's read that together. So Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Again, it'll be on the screen. And we're also going to have it in front of us if you have it. So here's where it goes. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And before we go to the next verse, just notice the pronouns. Let us make man in our image. Notice the plurality. Notice that it's not singular, but it's plural. And if you have studied this before, you understand that what's happening is God's talking about the Trinity. When he was creating man, he says, let us make him in our image. Our being the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is family language, isn't it? Father and Son. They're family. And this particular family is so tight, they are one. They're one in purpose. They're one in mind. They're one in spirit. And yet they all are distinct at the same time. And so we're going to make man in our image. We're not going to make him look like us physically, but he's going to be like us. He's going to have an intellect. He's going to reason. He's going to have emotions. He's going to have the ability to have relationships. And this is what we're looking to do. And this is kind of the crown of God's creation as mankind, as he created them. But it's going to be in our image, based on the Trinity. Verse 27 is a poem. If you look in the Bibles on the desk, some of you guys have different versions. You'll notice it's offset. This was a poem to remind you of what God said. It's repetitive in its nature, and so it was easy to remember. So verse 27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." And then he says something amazing, "Male and female, he created them." So we're going to have mankind going to be broken in two pieces. We're going to have man and we're going to have woman. They're going to be distinct from each other. They're going to be different. If you've ever been around a woman, man, you know they are different than us. And ladies, if you've ever been around a man, you know they're different from you. We are different. We do things differently. We talk differently sometimes. We talk about different things. We have different interests. And yet God said, this is what it looks like. They're the same but different. And that's how he created them. And again, a plurality, he created them. And then verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Create man and give him a job is what he's saying, and put all this together. And it's interesting, this is the very first family, and their DNA is our DNA. The very first family, God created them, and we flow from them. So this is our beginning as well, the beginning of family. If you look at chapter 2 of Genesis, it takes chapter 1 and goes into more detail, so it kind of repeats it. Some people said there's two creations. No, there's one creation. Chapter 1 gives big picture, and chapter 2 says, let's get down to more detail. And so in the detail of chapter 2, if you've ever studied this before, you know that God creates the same, this is repeated again, and then he says he created man out of the dust. And when he created him, he then gave him some work to do, and then he said, let's go look at all the animals. You get to name them. And after he named all the animals, God noticed something that I want to jump into in verse 18, chapter 2, something that's so important that you have to get this to understand family. Okay, this is so cool. It says in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. There was no other man." He saw all the animals, and he said, this is not good. We'll make a helper fit for him. And in that one verse, we have the birth of the family. And there are two values in this verse that I want us to grab. They're on our outline today to understand what a family should be about. Now, these values are something you're going to look at and go, how do I apply them to my family, no matter what it looks like? Because in these two values, it can apply to any family, no matter what you have and what you consider your family. These are key values. So in this verse, there's a couple of things. Number one, the first key value is this. The family is created for companionship. Family was created for companionship. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a companion. He needs someone to talk to. God said, I'm going to take Adam to the zoo. And Adam got to the zoo and he saw all the animals and he wanted to turn to someone and said, look at that. How cool is that? And he was talking to him like he only had God to talk to. And so it's like, I need someone to share the story with. This is what we have companions for, to share stories, to share life, to share experiences with. Now, how many of you guys ever been somewhere by yourself and you saw something really cool and you had no one to tell it to? Anybody ever had that happen before? All right. How many of you guys picked up your phone and you called somebody because you just had to call them and say, look, I just experienced this. Anybody? Only a couple. All right, most of us, right? Don't you love to tell those stories? You got to have someone to tell it to. I just saw the coolest thing in the world, and who do we want to share it with? Well, that's one of the reasons we have a family, is to share those stories. Now, here's the deal. When you send your kid off to school, what do you want it to hear at the end of the day? You always go, how was your day, right? What do they say? Good or bad? You got a one-word answer, right? What do you want to hear? You want to hear a story. Why was it bad? Well, the teacher was mad at me. Well, what did you do wrong? I mean, that's your first response, right? What did you do wrong? What's happening? Is you want to hear the story, and you start drawing out of them, just tell me the story. Is your day good? Yeah, it was good. What happened? What's the defining story of the day? Well, this happened, that happened. So we want companionship to do things with. People to hang out with and just share our stories and share what's going on. If you continue to look at this story, and we're going to go to verse 21. It's again the story of man being created. Go down to verse 21 and we have it next. So we're going to create a woman, and God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place in his flesh. Verse 22. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Important thing to remember, God said, I'm going to take it from his side. A companion comes alongside of, not from the foot of the bone, so that the bone in your foot, so it's like underneath you, or from the bone up here to say you're above. It's from the side to say someone to come alongside you, be your companion. Then the man said, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In English, this doesn't sound like it does in Hebrew. When it says this at last, it's an exclamation, like, oh, finally. Finally something. I've looked at everything else. Everybody else has someone to hang out with. Finally, God, you have given me someone that I can hang out with that's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. They're like me. I have a companion now. And she shall be called woman. It's a key thing, all right? In Hebrew, it's ish and ishish, all right? One is longer than the other. So man is ish, and the other one is ishish, all right? And man and woman, you've got man the short one and woman the longer one, okay? We're together. And I've heard it said, I don't know, but when Adam saw Eve, he said, whoa, man. That's where it came from, okay? He was so excited. It's the only thing he could think of, so it came out of his mouth. And this is just cool because now I finally have somebody to hang out with, all right? I got someone to do stuff with because she was taken out of the man. Now, next verse. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We're going to form a new family. That's the way God decided to do it. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In other words, they could tell each other anything. They could just talk about whatever they wanted to do. They could talk about their dreams, their hopes. And this is what happens in a family. You have companions to do this with. Now, let's be honest. In your family, you probably make noises that you don't make around anybody else. Isn't that true? You say things that you wouldn't say around anybody else, and you just kind of hold it in. You don't tell people what happens in your house, do you? I mean, you don't share those things. I hope you don't. I hope my boys don't share things that happen in our house. Because you do things around family you just wouldn't do around anybody else. That's what a companion is. I trust you with this. I trust you with who I really am because I can't hold it in like I do when I'm around other people, right? I don't treat you the same way as I treat my family. Does that make sense? So we have a companion that's brought into our life just to make sure that we have someone to talk to. Now, with us, I've talked about this. We took a family trip across country, and I mentioned that. And the reason we did this is our oldest son is a sophomore in high school, and we're going to have him, you know, maybe for 3 more years. But I've watched a number of families. When the oldest ones go off to college, it's kind of just changed the whole dynamic. And we got only a few more years to do this, so we're going to take this cross-country trip there and back. And one of the things that I wanted to do, because each day I didn't have, didn't want to just to drive. That's a long way to drive. So every day I put something in there for an experience. Something in there that we could talk about. And the one day or 2 days that we didn't have anything to talk about, we found something to talk about, like Buc-ee's. Buc-ee's is the world's greatest convenience store, okay? It's in Nebraska somewhere. There's a behemoth Buc-ee's. I don't know where it is. I want to go. This is the cleanest, coolest, most wonderful convenience store on the highway you'll ever see called Buc-ee's. If you've ever been there, see me afterwards. We need to share Buc-ee's stories. If I say Buc-ee's, you go, I don't care about Buc-ee's. You don't care about Buc-ee's. But my family goes, Buc-ee's. Oh, yeah, coolest convenience store ever. Part of the trip is I wanted to go to Arches National Park, and I had arranged that as well. And so that was one day where I said, I'm going to do something as a family. And we went to go see it, and I had heard you have to see Arches at sunrise. And I thought, I'll go, and I bet none of the rest of my family will see it at sunrise. So I just said, look, I'm going to get up early tomorrow. I'm going to go see this at sunrise. Does anybody want to go? And I thought I would get a big flat no, you know. But they all agreed to go with me. Well, to see sunrise at Arches, and it's cool. It's just like you hear Arches, right? And the sun, you can stand just certain places, and the sun will come through the arch, and it's really cool. And I'd heard stories about it. So we had to get there early. I mean, to see sunrise, you got to leave before sunrise, right? I'm smart enough to know that. We got up. It was dark, and we drove through, and we didn't talk very much, but we got there. We arrived at the national park. It was only a few miles from our hotel. And we went in there, and we just waited with a group of people. Have you ever waited for a sunrise before? You know? Not a lot going on at 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever time we were there. And the scary thing was, or the sad thing was, it was cloudy. Well, you're smarter than I am. You can't see a sunrise when it's cloudy, right? So we're sitting there waiting to say, is it going to show or not going to show? We were sitting there and something surprising came. It was called Skips the Cat. Now, you don't know anything about Skips the Cat, but Skips the Cat is a three-legged cat. And its owner had it on a leash. Have you ever seen a cat on a leash? Have you ever seen a three-legged cat on a leash? It sounds like a Dr. Seuss story, doesn't it? There was a three-legged cat named Skips who wasn't afraid of anything. He's climbing over the rocks, going all over the place, come up and talk to you. Not talk, but you know how cats do. They'll come up and just greet you and everything. And so we spent this time with Skips the Cat as the sun came up, but we couldn't see behind the clouds. Now, everybody else in the world has a sunrise at Arches story, right? We don't have one. We have a sunrise with Skips the Cat story. So if I said to my family, Skips the Cat, I go, oh, yeah, that's the coolest cat ever. Want to see Skips the Cat at Buc-ee's convenience store. That'd be a perfect combination, right? That means nothing to you. But for us, it's a story. It's a story that we have as a family. You don't have to go to Arches. You don't have to go to Bucky's to create a story. What you need is time together where you're talking with one another and you're being companion. How'd your day go? It went bad. What happened? And just tell the story. Go out for a picnic. Share a trip together to the convenience store. Do something that you can just build these stories, because that's what you have a family for, to do things with, to go through life with, to share life with. God said, I'm going to create woman because you need someone to be with you because you're alone. Now, sometimes we look at it and go, just couples, but I think what it's talking about, we're going to see this in Ephesians when we get into Ephesians in the next few weeks. It's not just about couples, it's about families doing things together, creating memories, having companions. Now, if you're like my family, this is what we'll do sometimes. We'll sit around the living room, and everybody's on their own device in their own area, and we don't even know each other's there. Does that ever happen to you? I mean, computers are great, but we'll sit in the same room doing nothing together except doing the same thing. And there's no interaction, right? That doesn't count. Unless you go, look at this. You know, look at what I found. Look at this video. And then you share it together. That's sharing this time. It's so important to a family, being companions. That's why God created family. The second reason, or second value I think we're going to see here, is a value called partnership. Now, it's different than companionship. Companionship is just having somebody to hang out with. Partnership is having someone to do work with, specifically doing the thing that God's called you to do. When God created woman, he says, now I'm giving man this helper that's fit for him, a helper to accomplish what he's been called to do. And here's what I believe about you and what I believe about me. God has a calling on your life. You were created to do something. You were created to do many things. And God has you here for a purpose. And you cannot create that on your own. It comes from God. And you can't accomplish it on your own. You need partners to do it. And that's one of the reasons you have a family. I believe that in the family is a place where you discover your purpose. As parents, one of our jobs is to help our children discover God's purpose in our lives. Hope that your parents help you discover what you're here for, what you're good at, what you have dreams for, what you have opportunities to try out. That's what families are for, to help you discover what God has for you. But they're also here to help you discover how to do it and to provide the support so you can do it, so that you have someone at home that's helping you, encouraging you. Some people love to cook. I was talking to someone today that just loved to cook. One of their jobs is to cook, and so everybody can eat it and be strengthened so they can go and do what God's called them to do. If you are in a service industry, that's one of your roles in life, isn't it? To do what God's called you to do so that you can help other people do what God's called them to do. Man had this job. God said, I want you to subdue the earth. Did you hear that as we read it? Subdue the earth. You're here to take care of the earth. God said, I'm going to create out of chaos, and I'm going to make order out of the whole thing. That's what the Trinity's about. God the Father spoke, and the Son is called the Word. And the Word in Greek is logos, which means organizing logic. So God created, and then the Word, the Son, came along and made it orderly. And the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. In our case, God says, now I want you to create order out of chaos. This is your role, Adam. You need to take care of this from now on because it breaks down. I don't know about you, but we just moved in a new house. And the thing about new houses, it's not a new house to us. And this house was abandoned as far as the upstairs for several months. Have you ever lived in a house that's been abandoned for several months? You know what happens? You know who moves in? Spiders move in. And bugs move in. And so we got there, and the first thing that we found were cobwebs. And the spiders are really good about placing them right about eye level. You know what I'm talking about? So you're walking through and you just go, oh, this is a cool place. Oh, what was that? And you just walk through it and then it's in your hair and you can't get it. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like scraping everything, trying to get this thing out. And you know there's a bug in your hair somewhere and you're like going, this is crazy. So this is what our family decided. My wife's job is to go through the house and scream when she finds a bug. All right, so when she sees a spider, she goes, ooh, or whatever, she says something. And then our job is to come around and try to kill it and find it, right? That's our job. We are the hunter-gatherers, killers of spiders, and she is the finder of them. And even our dog loves this game. I heard him the other day chasing a bug through the house. You hear him scratching. It's got hardwoods, and you just hear him scratching on the floor going after a bug. And you won't want to come see me now, but we've killed most of them, okay? But our job is to create order out of chaos. That's what you do in your house, right? You give it order, and then if you have kids, they turn it into chaos. It's the whole role. You have a job, they have a job, but together we're trying to create this orderly place so we can accomplish what God's called us to do. That's what God told Adam, and you need a helper. You can't do it by yourself, so I'm going to create this family to do it with you. That was the first thing he told him to do. The second thing he told him to do is be fruitful and multiply, right? God said, I'm going to create Adam out of the dust, and that's what Adam's name actually means. It's dust, dirt. And then he created woman out of his side. And then God said, I'm going to give it over to you. You take it the rest of the way. And it went from 2 people to 7 billion people. I think they were successful, right? They did what God's called them to do. We're starting to run out of room. You guys notice that? If you live out in the country, go, we got plenty of room. You go to a big city, we are running out of room on our planet. I don't know how many more people we can take. We're kind of like going, Adam and Eve, you did your job. Awesome. You have multiplied. You've been fruitful. Great job. And we are the fruit of that. But we still have a role to play, don't we? We still are to continue to do what they've told them to do. But the thing is, when you have a family, you can't just turn them loose. Here's something I noticed. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but like we have deer where we live now, and we don't have a TV yet in our house, so we look out the window. That's what we do. We look at, well, they pretend the window's a TV. And last night, we watched deer for about 15 minutes crossing our yard. It was the coolest thing. And the thing about a deer, have you ever watched a documentary or whatever? You know when deer are born, they're able to walk instantly. It's kind of cool. Mom cannot talk to them. She just watches, and the deer stands up and walks. And then these two deer in our front yard, a mom and a baby, they weren't talking to each other. They just ate. And the deer can do it instantly. They figure out how to eat. Mom doesn't have to feed them. They just walk around and do it. I saw a documentary last week on an orangutan that went to the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. I actually did. And at this university, they taught this baby orangutan how to do sign language at 7 months. All right, at 7 months, this orangutan could grab you with its feet, could haul up, is stronger than a human being, and can learn sign language. Now, our kids, I'll be honest with you, did not come out learning how walking and doing sign language. It took years. You know what I mean? If you've ever had a kid, you have to spend time with them and teach them how to do these things. Some ways, animals are better off than we are, right? They don't need a parent. When God created us, he said, I need you as parents to pour into your kids. They're going to need you a lot longer than animals need their parents. You're going to have to be with that child to teach them how to walk, and it's going to take you months. To teach them how to talk, it's going to take you at least a year, maybe longer. And sign language, I still haven't learned sign language. This one orangutan, it was so cool. He could sign at 7 months, I need to eat. And he kept doing it over and over. They kept giving him food. And then they gave him a job. At 7 months, they gave him a job because he was doing all this stuff. They go, clean up the trash. No, at 7 months, my kids weren't cleaning up the trash. He cleaned up the trash, they'd give him a quarter. And he would go put the quarter in the drink machine and get a Coke. Isn't that crazy? And after a while, they kind of started running out of money, so they started to put washers in there instead of money, and he wasn't smart enough to know the difference. So he was making all this money out of washers, and they would trade him for coins. It's like they're ripping off the orangutan. What's up with that? And so he had all this money and stuff, and he would take it with him, and he would take it to the drive-thru and buy a cheeseburger. He loved cheeseburgers, and he would give him his money. It's like, that is a crazy animal, right? God does these crazy stuff with them, and he said to human beings, you've got to teach your kids how to do this stuff. Teach them. And here's the deal. God gave us families to do the work. But he told us, you need to raise them. That's why we need people that are teachers. It's why we need people in our children's ministry. Why we need teachers in our student ministry as well to pour into students so they can know what God's created them to do. We need to be doing this with our kids, with our brothers and sisters, our aunts and uncles, whoever it may be, helping them do what God's called them to do. In this series, we're going to be looking at a lot of different values. They're going to be values that fit any family anywhere. And in these values, you go, okay, how does that apply to me? How can I be a companion to my family, no matter what they look like? How can I get them to tell me stories? Is there somebody I need to call today and just say, how are you doing? Tell me what's going on in your life. You and I are brothers and sisters. You're my aunt. You're my uncle. You're my cousin, and I haven't talked to you in a while. Just tell me your story. Be a companion. Or maybe God's speaking to your heart and said, you need to be more of a partner. That person is doing what God's called them to do, and you need to come alongside and help them accomplish it. It's what families are for. I know in this, any kind of situation as we deal with this, I'm going to run into 3 different groups of people. This is what I'm probably dealing with. The first group of you have a perfect family, and we all hate you, okay? That's pretty much the key here. Some of you guys have that perfect family. Your kids are all perfect. They dress themselves. They wear clothes that match. They go to school. They make straight A's. And so this is your family, and that's awesome, okay? You do not have a biblical family. You have a monster family, probably. But if you have a perfect family, that's great. Here's what we need you to do. We need you to mentor us, all right? We need you to come alongside of us and maybe pick a young couple and say, we're just going to hang out with you. And we're just going to just help you as well. We're going to go in the children's ministry, you're saying, we're just going to help in there. We're going to go into the student ministry and help in there. If your family is doing really well, that's your job. God said, I poured into you, now you pour into other people. Probably most of us are from the second group. You're from a broken family of some kind, because there's brokenness in every family, isn't there? We're going to call you Adam's family. You know why? Adam, the first man, his family was broken, wasn't it? He had two sons. Do you remember what happened to them? One son killed the other son, and then he had to go into exile. The very first family was broken. And God has spent the rest of his existence with us restoring broken families. If your family is not the way you want it to look, if it's struggling, if you're struggling, just join the rest of us, because that's where we all live, no matter what it looks like. And there's a verse, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 127, verse 1. And it says this, we lose that? We just lost it. I got this one over here. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Here's the deal. If you're from a family that's just not quite working, here's a verse for you. Allow God to build it. One of the favorite parts of that video that we watched, the thing I love the most, was when that young guy, that young dad who's getting ready to adopt the kid, and he had to wait for all that night, and he just laid down, remember that? And he said, I'm just going to go to sleep. And this is my way of showing God I trust him. Sometimes we strive and we try to make it work, and it's just not working, and it's this brokenness or whatever it may be. And maybe it's time just to stop and say, God, I need you to build the house. I've tried and I've tried, and what it looks like now is just difficult. Maybe you've got a family here and a family here, which is what most people are dealing with in this world today. They did a study in New York, and they said 1 out of 6 families have mom and dad and kid. 5 out of 6 do not have mom, dad, and kid. There's some sort of difference. And this is what our families look like today. The vast majority don't look like maybe what we dreamed, but God can still fix it and still make it the way it's going to be healthy. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Maybe it's time to say, God, take it. Take my family. Bring us together as we are. Help us to love one another as we are. Fix it. Only you can fix it, God. And maybe that's where most of us are. And we can pray about that. And let's help each other get this to where it needs to be biblically. And the third group I think of, and this is a group that I really, my heart goes out to, is you don't have a family. A physical, earthly family. And maybe you came here today and you just don't have anybody. And that happens for some people. And you don't have a physical family because you've moved away or there's no one left. And you're going, what do I do? And here's your hope. God understands that too. And he says, look, I want to surround you with a new family. I want to give you brothers and sisters. And I want to be your heavenly father. I think it's the most beautiful family that God has created. It's that family where he says, I'll be your dad. In Hebrew, there was a way that the kids expressed their father, like to their father. It was the word Abba, like daddy. And in Hebrews, it tells us that God wants to be our daddy, and he wants to give us a family. So maybe that's where you are today, going, I don't have this family thing, or my family's so far away, we can't do family. God says, let me give you a new family. I'll be your heavenly father. I'll surround you with brothers and sisters in Christ. Get involved. Be in church. Be in a small group where this really happens. Connect with other people, and we're going to build you a family. So wherever you may be over the next few weeks with this idea of family, I hope that you'll come. We're going to look at Ephesians from here, and we're going to look at some qualities that fit any family, values that will say to everyone in here, okay, if I do this, if I insert this, I will see God do some amazing things in the family that I have. So I hope that we'll continue to come back, continue to be open to what God wants to say. So let's pray together and then move into communion. Let's pray. Father God, I just turn my family over to you. And for everyone that's come here today, I know they all come from a family of some kind. And they all come from a background of some kind. And for some, family is a joyous thing, and they just love being part of it. For some, it's a mourning time because the family they have is no longer. For others, it's a longing for a new kind of family. I just know it brings up all kinds of emotions, Father God, and I pray that through this, that Father God, you will continue to reveal yourself as our Heavenly Father. A Father who loves us and cares about us, who brings healing where there's brokenness, who brings restoration where it's needed. So Father, may we walk with you in all things and all times. May you speak into our lives, and may you continue to build this earthly family that we have. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.